My name is Zane Brewer. I am a BSSM 1 graduate, and I have had something on my heart for quite some time, and it's this podcast. It's called Rooted and Real, and the goal of it is to explore taboo and practical topics of living out a Christ-like life and how to apply them, how do we grow. I'm going to be inviting different people on to gain perspective, and the ultimate goal of this podcast is not only to help challenge us, but help grow us in our faith and grow us in our patterns. But today, I have the honor of having my friend Jesse on with me, and we're going to be talking about offense. Say hello.
Hello.
The idea of offense can be covered by a couple different things, but I want to start off with a question. Have you ever held on to an offense and felt it hard in your heart before?
Yeah, definitely. It's something that, I mean, I particularly don't deal with it right now a lot, but I've definitely felt it in past relationships for sure.
Yeah. And I would say the same. I think that there's been a lot of friendships and relationships that have suffered consequences because I've held on to some bitterness. And Jesse and I actually had the privilege of reading this book called Forgiveness during our time at BSSM. And I think it really transformed and helped. I won't speak for Jesse, but for me, on how I go about being offended and how I walk through forgiveness. Because I grew up with the idea that, like, forgiveness is like, oh, hey, I forgive you and it's done. But it's actually, forgiveness is an ongoing thing, something that you have to deal with and make an active decision in. And so, but today, again, I was thinking, you know, man, what the heck do I do for this podcast? Man, like, what's the goal with the fence? How do we even get there? I think my goal is, how do we learn to live to be unoffendable? How do we stay connected in our relationships when we're offended? And how do we walk in Christ-like forgiveness? And, you know, none of us are experts or we're not perfect at this, but this is just kind of a opportunity to experience not only what the Bible says, but things that we've experienced too. And so the first thing that I want to start off on is, what does the Bible say about offense? And there's three key scriptures that I have, one in Proverbs, one in Luke, and one in Matthew. And so we're going to go through these for a couple of minutes, but there's one in Proverbs. It's Proverbs 19:11, and it says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense." And Jesse, do you have any, like, initial thoughts about that scripture? Like, things that are popping to your mind or anything like that?
Yeah, definitely. Okay. I mean, for sure, like, the first thing is, what does he mean by it's one's glory to overlook an offense? Because, like, throughout scripture we see, like, the glory of God has so much emphasis to it, and so what does it mean to have one's own glory with regards to offense? And then it's clear that that verse is saying, like, patience is the key to that.
Yeah.
And so then diving into, like, okay, what does that patience mean in the face of offense, for sure?
I think for me, I'm kind of on the same path of, like, the glory. Like, in BSSM and kind of in this community, we hear a lot about the glory of God. And we've had many communicators, pastors, students talk about it. And so there was this pastor named Brad Kleinsmith. He's actually the young adults pastor here. He talked about the glory of God and the difference between presence and glory. And that there's actually an opportunity and an invitation to live in glory rather than just constantly living in the presence. Because the glory is where we start to see God move. The glory is where we start to see, you know, miracles and God move in mighty, massive ways. And I think this scripture kind of has something to do with that. I think a lot of the time God wants to move in our interactions and actually in our feelings and in our offenses. And one little thing that I wrote is, offense is inevitable, right?
Yeah.
And so I actually think that this verse can be taken two ways. I think that it can be, the glory of God. How do we operate in the glory of God? How do we live a Christ-like, life enough to where our interactions don't manifest offense, that we live, an unoffendable life? But I also think that there's, like, a simple, like, little piece to it. And it's offense is inevitable, but how we respond is where the battle lies.
Okay.
Because I actually think that offense is, like, a natural human thing. And I think it's kind of like like kind of like clay. Like we gotta like fight with it and we gotta mold it over time. Because I think a lot of us, when we hear offense, a lot of us in a Christian community at least, see it as like a bad thing. See offense as like this like really bad and awful sin issue. And I think that it can lead to sin. I think it can lead to different areas of stumbling and different areas of like a sinful mindset or a sinful lifestyle. But I actually think that there's good offense. And I actually want Jesse to kind of speak about this. He brought this to my attention. But yeah, where do you think that kind of that positive Christ-like offense takes place? And how does it look like today? Like, how can we practically apply that in our lives today?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I think the first step would be to define, like, what is offense?
Yeah.
And so, from my understanding, and feel free to add anything if you have anything, but offense is essentially feeling like you're entitled to something. Something is owed to you. And so whenever we remove something, whenever someone takes away something that you feel is owed to you, then you become offended. So that can be like either your pride, or it can be actually like a compliment or whatever it is. They take away from what you feel is entitled to you. And so then you become offended. But then the question is, so what happens when actually something is owed to someone and that is taken away? Like, do you have a right to be offended for that? And I think the answer is yes. And the obvious example that comes to mind is Jesus and, just God in general. In the temple, we see that Jesus is offended for the Father because the Jews have taken away something that was owed to the Father, and that was their worship. It was their time. It was their pursuit. And they had made the temple a den of thieves, right? Like Jesus says that it's become a place of commerce. It's become a place where they're just selling and buying with no regards for the holiness and the glory of God. And that is something that was owed to the Lord, and it was taken from the Lord. And so there is righteous anger, and righteous anger is basically good offense. It's you are offended for something that is taken from God, something that is owed to God. And sometimes that happens with other people. Like, I'm sure we're going to get into this some, maybe later in the podcast, but what happens when someone innocent is like, I mean, to take a wild example, like if someone beats up another person, like they are not, you have a right to be offended for them.
Yeah.
But how you deal with it is different. And so that's where we get into righteous anger. And it's important to make a distinction between offense for self, which is typically pride and entitlement, and offense for the Lord and for that which is holy.
Yeah, I think that's great. I think the kind of what I'm hearing in, like, not only like biblically, but as I talk to other people and as we've talked just about like the theme of offense, the big issue is not being offended, but it's how we respond, right? It's mm-hmm. how we deal with those feelings, and whether it's righteous or sinful, it's our mm-hmm. job to respond and react well in a Christ-like manner is kind of the goal. And yeah. we definitely miss it constantly, because we're constantly growing, constantly becoming more Christ-like. But I think that there's an invitation to operate at a higher standard. I want to jump into Luke and Matthew real quick. It's Luke 17:1, and it says, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." And then there's one in Matthew 18:7. It says, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And these two verses, the one in Luke is actually talking about how offense is a seed the enemy uses to divide, distract, and destroy relationships. Mm. And I mean, I can name hundreds of people that I know, just being in ministry, living life, you know, working a non-secular and then a secular job, how offense has actually divided relationships, how it's distracted us from focusing on staying connected, and how it's ultimately destroyed the powerful thing about relationships. Mm-hmm. And so I know for me at least, and I would love for you to give an example, but like in my life, there have been so many relationships. There, I will say about a couple of years ago, there, my mom actually ended up divorcing my dad. And divorce is really hard. Divorce mm-hmm. is really difficult to wrap your head around as a kid. I was 17. So, you know, I'm kind of in this like awkward space of like not knowing, but also knowing. And yeah. There's some different stuff. And I think you know, what the devil wants to do is he wants to destroy your relationship with your parents. I think that's a theme that I commonly see among other people, because if we don't have relationship with our parents, then there's no one to guide us back to Jesus outside of scripture. And on top of that, if Satan gets rid of the parents, then there's no more Christians to come, right? Mm-hmm. If he has a hold of the parents, if he has a hold of the division between the relationship, then my kids or my grandkids might not know Jesus. And so I think this is kind of like his like secret plan to like intercept and control and divide. And so I've seen that for me, like I held an offense to my mom for a long time, for almost 2 to 3 years. And like, she'd be like, happy birthday, I love you. And I would literally just like be like, go away. Like, I was ruthless and mean, and, like, I remember we went to, a Mongolian restaurant one time, and she was like, hey, I love you, like, this isn't about you, and I was like, well, it is about me, and, like, I was just nasty. Called my mom names, told her, you know, all the feelings that I was feeling, told her that she was wrong, that, you know, she was going to hell, and this was, like, at a time where I was, like, really frustrated and really, I mean, young for sure, trying to figure out who Jesus was, but I definitely felt entitled to that offense. And I think, biblically speaking, divorce is wrong. Biblically speaking, that's not God's design. But it's also like, that's a tricky spot of like, hey, how do I operate in forgiveness there? And for me, nowadays, during the pandemic in 2020, I actually had a moment where I realized that as a young man, I actually really desired relationship with both of my parents, no matter if they were married or not. And I remember just like showing up to my mom's house on her porch and just weeping and just asking for forgiveness and being like, I'm so sorry for all these heinous things that I said. And I'm so sorry for the way that I treated you and the way that I talked about you to other people. And we had like a 3.5 to 4 hour conversation on our couch, just kind of hashing it out. But I think that that's the beauty of things. I think that my mom and I are super tight now, and we've been tight for almost, you know, 6 years. And I think sometimes what can happen is we get caught up in our fence, and it distracts, divides, and destroys in our relationship. And so, I don't know, has anything like that happened in your life? Have you even seen it like in a friend's or a family's life or anything like that?
Oh, for sure. I mean, I think there's just countless examples of offense destroying relationships that once were rock solid, and you wonder like, okay, how did that even happen? They were so close. And then offense is just an obvious answer. For me, I don't think I've ever really dealt a lot with offense. It's been definitely a blessing that that's not been one of my big faults. I have been offended before, but it's really easy for me to live an unoffendable lifestyle. And I'm not saying that to put myself on a pedestal. It's just that's the way I'm wired, and I'm very, very grateful. The times I have been offended is every single time when I feel like I'm being mistreated or not treated rightly. And that's definitely, it takes a lot of forgiveness, especially when you're painted in a manner that you don't want to be portrayed in, like gossip, like lying about your character. That's tough. And it's frustrating, but at the end of the day, the reason why I wasn't as offended is because people who know me know that that's not me. And so it's not really something that I've dealt with a lot. I mean, I have two brothers, older brothers, so that offense definitely comes. But it's something like the way I've been the way I've been raised is just like immediately that day, okay, you got offended, you got hurt, you go to them and you hash it out and you talk about it. What hurt? Why did it hurt? Why did you get offended? And so that's why like it really built my what Dan in first year Dan Fairley calls relational equity. It's that you invest in the other person so much that you can take some things out of the bank account in a relationship. And that's really helped me to live an unoffendable lifestyle for sure.
Yeah, that's awesome. The last verse that I'll focus on and then we'll move forward is it's Matthew 18:7. And that's the woe to the world because of offense. And I think I took some time and really like went through different versions. I actually like read online like some commentary and stuff like that. Like, what does this mean? Because I'm like, woe to the world. Like, I have no reference point for that. And I kind of got it down to this idea. And it's Jesus warned us about offense because he knew how destructive it is to our hearts and unity in general. And so I think that we touched on that a little bit of, you know, of how it affects relationships. But I want to jump into this thing of like, And I know that you have had some really great experiences where you haven't had to deal with a ton of offense. I think part of my personal journey is like being offended. Like, yeah. You know, I used to be like, oh, I'm so unoffendable. Like I'm not, you know, I'm so not offended. And like on a daily basis, I find myself offended, you know, and it's like, it's ironic. But I think one of the things is what it's done to my heart. And I think something that like, as I've gone through ministry school, as I've actually walked with God and asked really hard questions and he's convicted me of stuff. I think one of the things is like, man, my offense and my lack of forgiveness has actually hardened my heart. And people hear that and they're like, oh, well, that only affects the person. No, it doesn't. I would say actually what it does is it kind of manifests this gross interaction that happens where I found myself for a long time not being able to trust people. I don't care how nice, I don't care how good and authentic your intentions were. I was like, no. And I've had even times this year, and you know, you've known of a couple of them, but like of where I've walked in this place of offense because it makes me feel more powerful, because it makes me feel more justified. And it makes me feel like, man, like, hey, I'm allowed to be a victim to this. I'm allowed. And it's all about me, 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 me. If you hear those statements, and something that I've seen is like when my heart hardens, I can't connect with people. When my heart hardens, I can't lead people. When my heart hardens, my view on life is much more grim. Like it's dark and hopeless and, you know, not full of vision and hope, not full of what Jesus is doing. My perspective shifts instantly to this, you know, woe is me to God has left me, you know, I'm like David from the Psalms where I'm like up and down, you know? And so like, but that's real. And I think that knowing that, I think is the first step. I think knowing how you respond to your offense, and ultimately God has done an incredible work, but I've also really, really, really the last couple of weeks really felt like God has been working on my kindness. And part of that kindness is saying, hey, Zane, how are you going to walk in an unoffendable lifestyle? Because I actually think that that limits us to not only what opportunities, what relationships, and what blessings we have, but I think it can close doors. I think if our heart's in a place of like stone, pretty much, I think there's not much room for God to operate in. And so that's kind of my thoughts. Is there, I mean, again, anything that you want to add to that? Is there a moment where you felt like your heart has hardened? How has that affected your relationships or even your mindset or your heart?
No, yeah, for sure. I think there's, it's actually interesting because, so offense can take different shapes and forms. And I've noticed that in my life, like I say, I'm unoffendable. In the sense that I'm unoffendable when someone tries to hurt me, or even deliberately or not, and I don't get hurt just because I honestly, genuinely don't care. Because I'm founded on my God-given identity. And it's so important to know who you are, know what the Bible says about you, know what God says about you, and meditate on these promises. Where I found myself offended, though, is in the midst of insecurities, where I'm like, oh, I should be doing this. And then I see someone doing that. And I'm like, I feel offended because I see someone that's better than me in maybe, I mean, not necessarily better than me, but I see someone doing something that I should be doing that I'm not doing. And so I came, I mean, I'll be honest, I came to BSSM having no intimacy with the Lord. I loved scripture. I loved the Bible. I would spend hours in it, but I actually didn't, I honestly did not have a solid relationship with Christ. And so I was building it. And then I was seeing my roommates, including you, spending hours with God and going on drives with God and worshiping the Lord for 3 hours straight in their bedrooms. And I was like, I'm actively being offended right now because of my insecurity. And so realizing, oh, okay, I feel either it's I want to be seen or I want people to know that, oh, he actually has this beautiful relationship with the Lord. Oh, my gosh. And so I have this entitlement. But it just manifests itself in a completely different way that people would expect. And so that's really important to realize, okay, like it's actually opportunities to grow, opportunities to see, okay, what can I learn from you? Can you pray for me? Can I receive that same anointing? Can I pursue the Lord in the same way? Instead of being offended, and offense just leads to self-pity, which just leads to selfishness in general. So,
Yeah, no, I actually think that's great. I think a lot of things are rooted in insecurity. I think Man, there's like so many topics, and I think we need a whole other episode to yeah. just like even begin the process. But yeah, no, I think that's fair. I think one of the main things of offense, I think if we really take a second and we look at why am I offended, who am I offended at, and what am I offended at, I think those three questions can actually get us to a point of most of the time like, I'm insecure, or, yeah, you know, or,
pretty much.
You know, like, or, hey, I'm jealous,
yeah,
or, hey, like, I'm hurt.
Mm.
And I think if we can understand what the root or what the main cause, the foundation of our offense, if we can't figure out what that is, you know, then we're going to be stuck in that hopeless cycle, like I was, of being offended. So I think that's great. I think for me, I'm like I call myself like a practical Christian, which I don't know if that's like okay to say or not, but like, I think that there's some things where I'm like, there's a lot of scripture thrown at me. There's a lot of God's going to do this amazing thing. And I am in full belief, 110%, like God is powerful. He moves and all this stuff, but I want these practical tools. Like I want these practical bites that I can get from scripture, or these practical things that I can get from a pastor or from a communicator. And so my mind is kind of like, how can I digest and like make it simple, like bite size, basically like scriptural pizza rolls. It's kind of the way that I see it. And for me, I wrote down three practical tools that made sense to me. And I think the first thing is just pray before reacting. And like, I know that that's going to be hard, because imagine like you're getting actively yelled at. You're just going to stop, bow your head, close your eyes and be like, dear Jesus, you know, like, so I think, but if there's an opportunity to slow down and pray, I think that that's the first step. Seek to understand, not to be understood. Yeah. A lot of the times, offenses and those things can be squashed by asking really good questions and being like, hey, what's going on with the other person? Like, most of the time, because we're offended, we are like, our offense, right? Our anger emotion, like, at a base level, comes from our brain being like, this is wrong. I don't understand. This is bad. This is backwards. This is not how it's supposed to be. Same thing goes with offense.
Yeah.
That's wrong. That's backwards. This is not how it's supposed to be. And I think a lot of us, what we do is we're like, well, you know what? Why I'm offended? I'm offended because blah, blah, blah. You know, and, and we let them know, because again, it's, hey, how can I feel heard? Offense is really selfish most of the time.
Yeah.
But I think if we slow down and we seek to understand and not just to be understood, like if we're actively listening to the person's mind and heart, to the words that are coming out, to the way that they're saying it, a lot of the time offense actually leaves.
Yeah.
Because the devil doesn't want that. The devil doesn't want connection. He doesn't want two people to understand each other. He's trying to stir up chaos all the time.
Yeah.
And so I think the third thing, though, that was kind of on my heart is assume the best.
Yeah.
Not the worst. You know, I think...
Definitely.
I think a lot of the time, because we live in this messed up, broken, fallen world, our brain immediately goes to the worst. And like, again, this is like speaking to me, like as I talk about it, but for a long time, because of the experiences and the upbringing that I had, I operated in this half glass empty mentality of assuming the worst.
Yeah.
So everything was a personal attack. So everything was, you know, this big thing, or everything was about Zane. You know, and even things this year, you can think about things this year that you and I have talked about where I'm like, hey, if I just slowed down and realized this has zero to do with me, I would live a much more peaceful life. Like 1,000%.
Yeah.
And that's just like, man, like after a year in ministry school and living, like God has just been hammering this in me. And so I think, is there any other things that you've experienced in your life, like practical tools or anything, things that have helped you walk through offense, you know, stay focused on connection, and ultimately, like, hey, how can we make sure that Jesus is the center of this? Have there been some things? I'd love for you to share.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the two practicals that I can think of, the first one is humility, walking in that humble mindset, being going low and being a servant and trying to actually see the other person as higher and better than you. That doesn't necessarily mean they are, and it doesn't mean think less of yourself. Humility, like there's this, I don't know where it comes from, but I love this phrase that humility is thinking about, is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less.
Yeah.
And so you're just focused on the other person and you want to serve, even if they hate you. love your enemies, right? Turn the other cheek. It's all about not putting yourself at a low standard, but just putting them at a high standard. I love theology, and so there's this Orthodox prayer that I absolutely love, and it's, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's just, it's a beautiful prayer, and even if you like have disagreements with like the sinner part, it's a beautiful prayer because it puts the person in a humble position. Nothing is owed to you. Nothing is entitled to you. You're worshiping literally the creator of the universe who has allowed you to have a relationship with him.
Yeah.
If that's all you had, great. Awesome. That's all you need.
Yeah.
And so living in that mindset of humility, and humility naturally leads to thanksgiving. And so living in a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. I hate this job, but thank you that I have it. You know, things that way will reduce offense because you are serving and you're humble and you're thankful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Actually, dude, yeah, I got nothing more to add. I think that's great. I think humility, just like insecurity, I mm-hmm. think that when we talk about offense, there's a couple root causes. And so we've talked about, you know, it being insecurity, it being this thing of like, hey, like, because I don't feel good enough or valued enough. And that goes into our identity with Christ, you know, if we don't understand how Christ sees us, then we're going to be insecure. It's as simple as that. I think the other thing is, you know, humility, right? Allowing yourself to be like, you know what? I'm probably wrong, just as a general thing. And hey, humility of God's bigger than this, and God actually has a different perspective all the time. His perspective is different. And so I think that those two play into kind of how do we get somewhere? How do we get this ball rolling of living an unoffendable life? And I think that there's a couple things that as I was reading in scripture and as I was praying, there's a couple things that came to my mind is, great, so now we're living in an unoffendable life. We've taken care of insecurity. We've taken care of humility. There is a couple things that I want to kind of pose that actually might have to do with offense as a whole. And one of it is being, you know, how do we, like I was talking about a little bit earlier, being aware. Being aware of the pain or the frustration or whatever emotion you're feeling that's causing the offense. And I actually think that there's a couple verses, you know, it's Matthew 18, 21, 22, and it says, you know, forgive 70 times 7 is literally what it says. You know, and there's one in Colossians. It's Colossians 3:13. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Like, that's pretty straightforward. Like, you know, we are all unworthy of eternal life and heaven, but Jesus came and died and forgave us. You know, God sent his son to forgive us of our sins. So now that we can live a life of freedom, so that we don't have to be a sinner, but now we're a saint and we can operate in a Christ-like way. And then there's 1 Peter 4:8, which love covers a multitude of sins. And that's kind of the point that I wanted to get at, is it's a love issue. Is your offense bigger than the love for that person, or is your love going to be bigger than the offense? And there's going to be people out there that are kind of like, oh man, like, you know, like you don't know what they did. And probably I don't. You know, there's the obvious, like let's talk. I've seen stuff on YouTube. I've seen stuff on news outlets of like, you know, like a school shooter killing someone's son, and that person in the court says, "I forgive you because Jesus did." Like, that's a powerful thing. That's the loss of life. That's not someone calling you a name. That's not someone stealing $5 from you, which are all wrong and sinful. But I think the more focus is forgiveness is a powerful tool, and it actually releases the other person from that stronghold. I think that that's the thing that we don't talk about, is when you forgive someone else, it's like an unexpected thing. It releases them from acting in that way. It actually opens a door for the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in them. And so, I think that some key points that for me were taken away is forgiveness is not denial. It's not denying what happened. It's surrendering what happened. Like saying, you know what? Like, because there's parts of me, like, I mean, look, I'm still working through stuff that's like, oh no, that didn't happen. I'm like, and I have to like block it out of my brain. But I think the more and more that I say, hey, that happened, that sucked. That was awful. That hurt me. That hurt another person. God, take it.
Yeah.
I think that that begins the process of forgiveness for me. I think reconciliation isn't always like restoration of full access.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means is, like, you know, in a relationship, forgiveness, it can divide and push people apart. Or, sorry, not forgiveness, but offense can divide and push people apart. And what ends up happening is if we don't understand that it takes time for forgiveness to heal wounds, for forgiveness to, for both parties a lot of the time, for them to get back to a place where they're open again. But forgiveness is that first open door to full restoration of love and honor. Ultimately, that's what forgiveness is, hey, if I forgive you for wronging me, that's loving and honoring you.
Mm.
Because you are worthy of my forgiveness just as I am of yours. You know, and so I think we have to look at it that way, just like biblically, to help us stay in that mindset.
Yeah.
That forgiveness is actually kind of a superpower. That's kind of like a Holy Spirit cheat code to making sure that we that we live in an undefendable life, that we live in a peaceful life, that we're not tortured by these thoughts and by these experiences. Biblically speaking, though, steps to forgive, what do you think they are?
Steps to forgive?
Yeah, like if you were presented like, hey, like, biblically speaking, how do you forgive someone? What do you think those are?
Fair. Well, I mean, forgiveness is a release of debt, essentially, is what it is. And so, like, the clearest path of forgiveness that we have is Christ forgiving us.
Yeah.
We owe him a debt.
Yeah.
That debt is death, because we are sinners. And that debt is forgiven.
Yeah.
It means we are released from our debt. Now, biblical forgiveness is actually slightly different. Not that that is unbiblical. I mean, it is in the Bible. But yeah. Biblical forgiveness actually goes above and beyond. And not only does it forgive the debt, but it restores to a better place.
Yeah.
And so that's the beauty of God's grace, is that it actually, not only does he forgive us of our sin, but he gives us a path to no longer sin and become saint and literally partake of his divine nature. It's absolutely wild.
Yeah.
And so it's the same with us, right? When someone offends us, we can forgive. And that means removing the debt, right? And restoring to a better place. And honestly, it sounds so dumb, but if you, like, if there's this person that absolutely frustrates you and hurt you, tell them, hey, I don't hold this against you. By the way, I got you a coffee. Like, honestly, it's this such a simple act of love.
Yeah.
It will go miles. And it actually can open the door for that person to be saved if they're not already. And it's absolutely beautiful.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. No, I think that's great. I think for a long time, touched on it a little bit earlier, but forgiveness was like a one and done thing for me. I've forgiven you. And then, you know, I like stay angry. I stay upset.
I never want to see you again.
Yeah. You know, like, you know, it's funny. You know, the amount of people that I'm like, yeah, I forgive you, but go away. You know, it's like, okay. You know, like, how do you... Anyway.
Have you seen Schindler on the Roof? No. Fiddler on the Roof.
No.
It's basically these Jews in Ukraine.
Yeah.
And they're being occupied by the Tsar. And the rabbi's like, may God bless the Tsar and keep the Tsar far, far away from us. And it's so funny.
That's awesome. Yeah. I think... And again, the goal for me, like, when I read scripture, is something that Dan Fairley also taught, but, like, my dad was a pastor for a long time.
Mm.
And so he has this idea of head, heart, hand.
Mm.
So what am I listening to here? How am I interpreting it in my head? How is it making my heart feel? And what is the process of transformation here? And my hand is, how can I practically apply it?
Gotcha.
And so, like, that is the way that I try to view scripture, so that it's digestible, so that I have a mission coming out of reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, that's been my thing recently. Okay, now that I've read scripture, what can I change? Now that I've read scripture, how can I apply David crying under a rock? I don't know. You know, like, there's, like, things like that. But, like, but I think for me, I kind of got it down to a couple of points, and it's acknowledge the hurt. You know, it's release the need for revenge or repayment.
Yeah.
Jesus paid it.
Yeah.
It's done. There's no need. And trust me, there are some big things that happen in this world that, you know, even I would consider, you know, revenge or repayment for.
Mm-hmm.
Awful, awful things. But I think when we understand that Jesus literally paid it all, he's carrying it all. He has, you know, whatever consequences, whatever grace, whatever that looks like for those people and those things, like, that's completely out of our hands.
Yeah.
And our job is to come back to the foundation of Christ and saying, okay, that's yours. And I think, lastly, it's ask the Holy Spirit to fill where the bitterness once lived.
Mm-hmm.
I think we forget to do that. And, like, as I was, like, reading scripture and stuff like that, I'm like, oh my gosh, I totally don't do that. Because it's like, man, like, oh, I'm forgiving every day. Like, man, this person hurt me, you know, ex-girlfriend or parents or a job or ex-boyfriend or like whatever it might be. A lot of us are like, man, we got to forgive every day. You know, you wake up in the morning and you're like, I forgive you. I forgive you for looking at me weird. You know, like, there's things like that. But I think the thing is we don't ask the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, to fill that spot.
Yeah.
And say, Holy Spirit, like, I don't even know what that spot looks like. Just be super practical. Be like, but can you fill it?
Yeah.
Because it's either or. It's the flesh and it's Satan, or it's the Holy Spirit. And I'd totally, 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 totally rather give the Holy Spirit permission to operate in that hole, patch it, fix it, make it stronger.
Yeah.
Rather than have my own pride, my own emotions and all that stuff justified. And I actually think that when we release that, we live in so much more peace. So I think when it comes to like practical, again, I'm that practical guy. Don't know if I could say that again, but practical challenge and encouragement. So here's kind of what I'm thinking is, you know, asking ourselves, who are you holding in your heart that Jesus is asking you to release?
Yeah.
And I think we had a moment this year, right? Where we were like, where we had to release like some forgiveness to someone that, because sometimes we get like a year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the line, and we have not forgiven that person.
Yeah.
And it's like, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but then like you know, this year we had an opportunity to let go of the forgiveness as a, let go of the forgiveness, let go of the
become
offense.
Bitter.
Yeah, become bitter, let go of the offense and ultimately operate in forgiveness as a class. And I mean, for me, I felt the weight come off me. Mm. It's improved my relationships. It's improved everything.
Yeah.
I felt this peace. And so I think the first ask is, who are you holding in your heart that Jesus is asking you to release?
Yeah.
Might be even someone you're not even thinking of. So I would meditate on that. I think giving yourself a prayer for healing and strength to forgive.
Mm.
Like, we try to do all this on our own. We try to be like, I'm God's, you know, strongest soldier, and he has me in war, you know, and it's like, sure, but also, like, we have the Holy Spirit. We are supernatural, powerful beings because of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And so giving him access and saying, hey, Holy Spirit, just, man, I just pray just for healing in my heart and my mind. And God, just give me the strength to forgive. Like, I think that right there is just such a powerful prayer. And that's, again, going back to surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the last thing is, you know, something that I kind of want to start doing is not only for you and I, but people who might listen to this is, I want to invite you guys to journal or pray through, you know, one offense that they're ready to surrender this week. And if you don't journal, I would highly recommend it. I think for most people, it's really helpful, even if it's a sentence a day, just to talk with God or get what's going on in your mind on, you know, a piece of paper. It usually helps process. But I think maybe just invite the Holy Spirit into your process, you know, and say, hey, what am I wanting to release? What are you wanting to release? And practically, how can I do that?
Mm-hmm.
So I think the big thing is when we look at offense, it's humility, it's insecurity, and it's also surrender.
Yeah.
I think that those three gets us started on a really, really great path. How can we surrender more of what we're feeling?
Mm-hmm.
How can we be aware of the insecurity that we're operating in? And ultimately, how can we operate in a more humble place so that God can work through our relationships, so that God can work through you know, whatever offense or whatever negative feelings that we have.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of what I'm thinking. Is there anything else you want to add or any thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I would probably, like, and this is tough, but I would definitely highly recommend meditating and thinking on how you can actually bless that person.
Mm, yeah.
How you can go above and beyond. Like, I can... There's so many biblical examples of a person being offended and deeply, deeply hurt. I mean, like Joseph, right?
Mm-hmm.
Sold into slavery by his brothers.
Yep.
Accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. Forgotten in his prison cell for... I don't know how many years, probably a decade if I'm not mistaken. And then when he sees his brothers, what does he do? He feeds them and he offers them beautiful land in Egypt.
Yeah.
And also, by extension, saving Egypt for the next seven years. anyways.
Yeah.
He blesses the people who hurt him. And if you can meditate on that and meditate on how you can bless the person who has offended you and has hurt you, I think that would be definitely a good thing to do.
Yeah. No, that's great, man. I want to pray us out and then encourage us a little bit. Man, Heavenly Father, we just, God, we just pray for just not only Jesse and I, but just the people listening, God, that we, I pray for forgiveness, just for, man, for whoever in him and I's life that we need to forgive.
Yeah.
God, I pray that you show us who they are. God, I pray that you show us the way to forgive them, God. God, if there's any holes of bitterness in the listeners' lives or in my life or in Jesse's life, God, just make us aware. And Holy Spirit, fill those parts. God, fill our minds and our hearts with forgiveness. God, help us continue to pursue peace and stay connected in love, not only with you, but the people around us, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So... next episode, whoop whoop, is going to be on worship. How do we live a lifestyle of worship, and how can we worship in the little ways every day? But thanks for listening, guys. If you've made it this far, we would love your feedback. But love you guys. Have an amazing week.